If you have your Bible tonight, turn to 2 Kings chapter number 8. 2 Kings chapter number 8. And look at some thoughts about Elisha and the famine. And then just finding the Father's way in the famine. And if you are wondering, if you ever want a copy of my notes, tonight's not the night. Elliot got a hold of them and drew me a couple pictures in between everything. And so he said, well, Dad, you still got plenty of room on that page. Uh-huh, I know I do. Thanks, son. 2 Kings chapter number 8. And we'll look at verse 1 and read down through, we'll read down through verse number 6, and then we'll pause and look at a little bit more of it later on. The Bible says in verse 1, 2 Kings 8, then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. It came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines. She went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. What is it? Missionary moment. Oh, yes, thank you for reminding me. Let's pray. We'll be seated, and then you come up here, Tunde, and give us that as we pray. Father, we bless the Word of God tonight. We're grateful for all that you've given to us. And Lord, even as we meet together tonight, we pray that you'd be with all of our missionaries around the world and everything that's going on. And we do ask that you bless just our efforts financially, spiritually, prayerfully. And then Lord, I pray that you'd use tonight to draw us close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come ahead, Yetunde. I apologize. Thank you, Yetunde. Thank you very much. In this chapter of 2 Kings, we have Elisha, and he gets to give some good news, not necessarily about a famine, but at least warning and allowing this woman who he helped to raise her life or her son's life back to warn them to be able to flee and get away from the famine. There are many famines in the Bible. In fact, famine is one of the signs at the end of times. The Bible says that there'll be pestilence and famine, earthquakes in diverse places as we look at the pains of the earth that would preview the coming of Jesus Christ. What's exciting for that is we believe we're going to meet him in the air 7 years before that. Amen. Whenever Jesus is coming, we've already met him in the air 7 years prior. I don't know that day nor hour, but I sure am expecting a heavenly call to meet him in the air very soon. This message of Elisha to this woman, that there'd be 7 years of famine. Sometimes a prophet would have privy to some knowledge that would be very, very helpful for the people that he was speaking the word of the Lord to. You know, Elisha was the one who kept warning the king of Israel about the oncoming Assyrians and how they would miss those intercept points of the battle. In this one, he gets to warn this lady, and she was a faithful woman. And then when she returned, you find Gehazi back in the story. Remember Gehazi, the little selfish Baptist, the selfish prophet helper? And he was trying to get some money out of Naaman, and when Naaman was willing to give, but Gehazi lied about it and then became a leper. I don't know if he was healed and able to be back into the presence of the king at this time. It doesn't give us the details, but I would assume that Gehazi still had a part in speaking well of Elisha, that he must not have been bitter about the Lord's discipline and the Lord's judgment on his life. I think that's a great thought that if you have God's hand of discipline come on you, if you get in a place where you feel like you're dug down deep and not where you want to be, don't get bitter. Get better. Let the Lord pick you up out of that place. Obviously, he could have called you home already if he wanted you in heaven. And so he's left us here for still a purpose and still a reason. Gehazi could have been the guy that just went off and didn't get along with anybody anymore because things he got caught or he got found out or the prophet was against him because he pronounced these judgments. But it just is interesting because the king in verse 4 talked with Gehazi and Gehazi began to tell all the things that Elisha had done. And they were good things. Sometimes when there's a conflict in ministry, us Christians can have only bad things to say about another Christian. Yeah. How foolish of us. We ought to be able to say the good things, even if there are some bad things. And my mom always taught me, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say. Your mom, you have the same mama as I did? Man, that's interesting. Yeah, the same message from a mama, right? And I remember those things. I don't always practice them to the best of my ability, but it is true that it's a wonderful characteristic to have if we can find the good things to talk about and just not go over all the bad things. The famine, in verse number 1, that Elisha had knowledge of. He told him, "Arise and go, thou and thy household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall come upon the land 7 years." Now, who would want to live through a famine? No one would pick that for their pathway in life. A famine, can you imagine just how destructive that would be to the livelihood? No rain or no food or no growth or... Where's the Walmart distribution plant at? You know, they didn't have that that privilege or that ability to get food from one area far away and bring it to where they were at. That fly's going to get it, I'm going to tell you, if I get a chance. But famine would be just a cataclysmic event for a country, for a culture. You can tell some of the stories in the Old Testament of them and just how life-changing they were for the whole kingdom that was affected. In a famine, you say, well, God must not love us or God must be mad at us if he gives us a famine or if he shuts off the blessings of the earth where we're at. And that could be the case. That very well could be the case that God is bringing some judgment or some attention getter to a kingdom or a culture or a country. But other times, you know, it does rain on the just and the unjust. Sometimes it's just a cycle that there's purpose in it. We may not see it. And I just want you to know that if there's a famine in your land, in your life, in your family, and it could be, you say, well, how do you have a personal famine? Well, there can be some financial famines around business times. There can be some situations where it just seems like nothing is going our way. How are we in this ditch or this low spot? Why can't we get out of it? Just so you know, there are some famines that God told them to leave, and there's some famines God instructed them to stay and live through it. There's some famines that were because of sin, as God gave David the choice of a famine when he had a great sin of counting the armies. But there's also a famine that God pulled people to where he could bless them with the famine. So it's hard to just pinpoint one reason for a famine that you might be in. You may just need to draw close and figure out what God wants you to do in your family's famine or in your personal area. Let me give you just a couple examples before we go on to the rest of this chapter with Elisha. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 12? I want to show you this first famine, Genesis chapter number 12. Abraham, in fact, we would just call him Abram at this time, got the call to leave. And there's some deeper study that he took Lot with him and didn't leave right away and maybe delayed some of that obedience to go, but yet he did go. And can you imagine being the first of any family that would try to follow this one God and not the multiplicity of gods that man had been already confused with from his family? And in Genesis chapter 12, notice verse 1, 2, and 3. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee what? Great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that's quite a prophecy, and I believe it is still intact today. I still believe that God's blessing is upon the family of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And if you want to get a specific blessing from the Lord, then you follow this pattern and bless some of Abraham's family. I'm telling you, that is, I believe, still intact even today. And so, as we look at this, he finally departs. He goes out. He journeys towards Bethel in verse number 8. And Bethel is a very important place. I love that story of Bethel. And one day we'll preach that again, my favorite lesson in the Old Testament. But verse 10 says, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. He was going to say he's from Arkansas right at the beginning. You know what I'm saying? Just claiming it. I'm just teasing. I pick on Kentucky too much, and some of you are from there, so I got to be careful. But no, Abram, when he went down into Egypt from this place, the promise of God never changed, that God was going to make a nation of him. Right. Later on, they were trying to figure out how God would make a nation from them because they didn't have any children. When God gives a promise, your circumstances will never dictate or overwhelm the promise of God. It just won't happen that way. You're not going to find a circumstance that will overwhelm the promise of God. Now, I do believe that sometimes we put prosperity as a promise of God, and I don't know if you can nail that down to worldly, carnal, physical prosperity, because I know that there's a lot of riches that cannot be measured with bank accounts in this world. A lot of riches. I won't even go there, but there's a lot of people turn down a lot of money because it's not worth more than other things in life. Abram went down into Egypt, and one thing that I can tell from him, the way he acted in this famine, was he lied. He lied about it. And I don't know if you ever heard this saying, but it's never right to do wrong to do right. So do what's right to do. Do right, do right. The Lord is watching you. A little song I learned as a kid. When you've got to lie in order to make God's promise come true, you're probably not making God's promise come true. You're not helping God's will come true when we're lying about it. Now, that doesn't mean that God's blessing left Abram because he lied. In fact, God took care of him twice through the same lie. In the second one, God's like, he's my prophet. Just don't kill him. It's okay. I'm going to take care of him. I mean, you get this idea that God is a little bit embarrassed about it. Just let him go. Don't touch him. Don't touch his family. Abram, why would God want you to lie? And if you're in a tough situation, lying is not the way out of that situation. Abram went down. He lied. He left the promise of God back where it was in Bethel, because God's promise was he would make him a great nation It did not matter if a famine was there or not. Can somebody say amen to that? In Genesis 26, you find another famine. Genesis chapter 26. I know there are famines around the world at different times, and we might not hear much about them, and people facing starvation. The only famine America's had lately was toilet paper last year, amen, 2020. We had a little famine of toilet paper, and but I'm just teasing about that. They could happen, and I don't have every prediction of everything in the future. It's my persuasion that according to the Gospels that they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and knew not when the flood came. So I really expect that life will be going on. I think we're going to see signs of the times and see things progressing to get to a point of a one-world government and Antichrist and all those things. And wouldn't it be convenient if all the religious were just gone from America for the rest of the world to continue on? Yeah. You think about that. Not just America. Wouldn't it be convenient for the whole world to have their agenda without any religion or with any constraints on what the agenda would be? Interesting thought as our country wrestles with these different conscience issues in jobs and in the modern day public eye. Anyway, Genesis chapter 26, verse number 1. There was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, under Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham went down into Egypt. I said he lied. He left the promise of God, and then he also picked up something in Egypt when he left there. He had some manservants and maidservants, and I believe one of them was the Egyptian Hagar, which didn't turn out to be a great part of his family as time went on either. You know, when we don't handle a famine correctly, it will even be harder when we come out of it. When there's some lean times in your life, when there's some tight times where you have to really scrimp and claw and just to get, boy, that's when you probably are going to look to God more than ever before. Yeah. You have the opportunity to. Isaac stayed. He did not go into Egypt. But you know he had the same type of trial and the same temptation. In verse number 6, the Bible says, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. Did you not hear what your dad did? I mean, come on, man. For he feared to say, she is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. It came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, a surety, she is thy wife. I don't know if they were hitting each other, if they were arguing like husband and wife, the sporting, maybe he was chasing her around the tree. I don't know, but something allowed him to say, hey, that's your wife. And how saidst thou that she is my sister? Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. My point is this. Abraham fled for a famine and was worried about his life. Isaac stayed and obeyed God's word, and he still became worried for his life. Yeah. You know, whether you're handling the famine correctly or not, we're still going to have some temptations and still going to have some trust that we have to just place in God, whether you're obedient or not. Yeah. Sin comes after each of us, and Isaac lied. He left the promise of God behind too, worried about his life instead of trusting in God's word. These famine stories are just instances that the famine does not define you. The famine is not the most providential thing. You are what God is focused on, and you are what needs to be developed either through a famine or not through a famine. It's you that has to figure out how you're going to walk and trust and live in this life. Genesis 41 tells about another famine. This one you might be more familiar with. It's the one that Pharaoh had dreams about. Dreams about cows coming out of the river and fat ones and skinny ones and hungry ones and eaten ones. As the skinny cows ate up the fat cows and they were still skinny. Wouldn't every guy like to have that problem? Amen. Just eat all you want and still be skinny. The interpretation was a famine was coming. And in Genesis 41, look at verse 36. After Joseph explained what this famine dream meant and told Pharaoh what was going to happen, he said in verse 36, "And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." He told Pharaoh, you need to save up these first 7 years because the other ones are going to eat up the years of plenty. You've got a plan for this. In verse 37, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Boy, isn't that amazing?
Yeah. Yeah.
I hope that other people can find one such as you in who the Spirit of God is. I hope that people can say, man, there's just something different about so-and-so. They've got the Spirit of God in them. I can't put my finger on just how or what, and if they're unsaved, how could they know what it is? But they know there's something different.
Amen.
There's something that gets their attention that you're just not like everyone else. And it's not because you go to Bible Baptist Church. Amen. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. We find such a man. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him a ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. This famine was so powerful and so grand and great, it brought the neighboring countries to their knees. Egypt was able to buy up all of the cattle, all the land, and even all of the people's souls, because there was nothing that they could do without the food of Egypt.
Yeah.
You know how God used that, don't you?
Amen.
He brought Abraham's family into Egypt through this famine. Old Jacob didn't want to go. He didn't want to lose any other sons, but they got hungry. And when you're hungry, you'll do a lot of things that you normally wouldn't think you'd ever do. This famine was prepared by God, and they prepared for it. It was provided by God, and it providentially brought Israel as a fledgling little 70-some people country into Egypt. It planted Israel in Egypt, and it put Egypt as in position to bless and to take care of God's people while they were growing in number. And incubating as it would seem until they were ready for God to make them a nation. Boy, this famine was a great thing for Israel. It was an awesome thing. And I would tell you there's opportunity in good times just as much as there are in bad times. I was so frustrated last year when we could not do all of the outreach that we normally did. So we started butchering hogs and giving away pork. We started taking breakfast and delivering it to just families and seniors around town that we knew that we could go bless him with some breakfast. And just the Monday night visitation turned out to Monday night cleaning and fellowship because we just had phone calls and different things. You know, we can whine and cry about the situation of the world, or we can just keep on trying to do what God wants us to do. And I think that everybody would be more blessed if we quit crying and just start trying to do something for God. You can cry about everything that's happened and everything you're going through, or you can just try to bless the Lord's name, be obedient to Him, and let Him do something with your life wherever He designs and desires for you to go. The famine in Abraham's day brought him down. In Isaac's day, he stayed, but he fell down. In Joseph's day, it lifted him up. In the book of Ruth, we'll have to turn there for sake of time, but you know the story. They left and went to Moab to try to get out of the famine, and they all died. All of them except for Naomi and Ruth. Oh, she was bitter. She said, "Don't even call my name Naomi, call me Mara." She just was so discouraged when she came back to the land of Israel. But God used that, didn't He?
Amen.
Ruth was able to glean in the fields of Boaz, and he became as her kinsman redeemer. And just the wonderful line of how God brought them through the famine into the family line of Jesus Christ. You know, some struggles that you might go through, you don't see the purpose because it might not be for a generation or two when it comes to pass. Sometimes you don't know what trouble you're heading into because of the faithfulness and the fight that you're giving. My heart just broke yesterday as I listened to Pastor McInerney preach to the Beckett family and how important that they were to the church is beginning. And Ryan Bevan, who's a pastor in Lighthouse Chillicothe, got up and said, "If it wasn't for Patty Beckett inviting my family, I would have never came to this church, would have never became a preacher, would never have started Chillicothe and never sent out my brother to start Xenia Lighthouse Baptist." A lot of ministry trails all come back to a family that went to church. And if you know some of the heartaches, some of the tragedies, some of the sacrifice that that family has gone through for God's kingdom's sake. God's good, but we just ought to be ready to just walk with Him and talk with Him no matter what comes our way. A famine may bring us to a point of success and a point of prosperity, but it might not just be in our lifetime. These famines, as they come and go, would you go to Psalms chapter 105? I want to show you just another view of that Genesis famine. Psalms chapter 105. And then I'll finish very quickly this last part of Elisha's story. Psalms chapter 105. Look at verse 9, as we'll skip a little bit here. "Which covenant He made with Abraham, and His oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, Will I give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." I believe that's what He said when Abraham lied about who his wife was the second time. Verse 16, "Moreover, He called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that His word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to aid his people to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood, slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came divers sorts of flies, and you can see it goes on and on. The middle of that story of God's provision is a famine. Yeah. A famine is how he brought that man Joseph into Egypt. Sometimes the prophet Elisha got to give a great message. A message of deliverance, a message of escaping coming judgment. And can I tell you, one of the greatest messages a preacher ever gets to give is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's my favorite thing to tell people is you can be saved and you can know it. 1 John 5:13, what a wonderful verse. I wish I could preach it every Sunday. These things have I written that you may know you have eternal life, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. What an awesome thought. That we could tell people you can get eternity taken care of in just a prayer. Recently a fellow got saved and he told someone, I didn't realize it was that easy. I never knew it was that simple to get saved. What a blessing. But you know, sometimes there's some messages that need to be given that aren't quite as rosy and aren't quite as positive in its presentation. If you go back to 2 Kings 8, let me give you the final of this story. And I'll be done just for tonight. 2 Kings chapter number 8, verse number 7. Studying the life of Elisha and the different things that God provided and did through him. Verse 7, Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. What amazing ministry that Elisha got to go visit both kings of the rival countries. He spoke to the kings of Israel and the kings of Syria. What a tightrope he had to have been able to walk to be accepted by both countries that were at sometimes war during his ministry. And it was told, the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thy hand and go meet the man of God. Inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him, took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burdened, and came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. He settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. Hazael said, why weepest, my lord? He answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire. Their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. Hazael said, but what is this? Thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? Elisha answered, the Lord has showed me. Thou shalt be king over Syria. He departed from Elisha, came to his master, who said to him, what said Elisha? And he answered and told me that thou shouldest surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, spread it on his face so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his stead. You know, the prophet got to give a wonderful message to deliver the widow. And then the very same chapter, he saw a horrible message of what was going to happen to his own people through this king. I don't get any joy by watching someone's life and saying, I told you so. There's no joy in that. There's no win because someone did not follow the advice of the Bible and now they face reaping what they sowed. But can I tell you this? Your sin, my sin, anyone's sin will destroy if given enough time. It will bring forth, lust will bring forth sin, and sin will, when it's finished, will bring forth death. You will not run through sin and run away from God's judgment. It will not happen. I'm not accusing you. I'm not pointing the finger. In fact, if I point this finger, I've got 2 3/4 pointing back at me, okay? There's no joy in pointing out something, but I just tell you, you cannot put other things in front of God in advance as a Christian in this world. God will not allow you to do that. God will not prosper you to do that. And you'll continue, like the children of Israel, to walk in a circle around the same wilderness until you get the message to trust God and believe what His Word says. You can have every excuse, every reason, every circumstance to explain why you're not obeying God. But I'm just telling you, the message will be the same. And Elisha, or whoever the preacher, whoever the prophet is in your life, will sit there with tears because they know what's going to happen. They can see it coming. And it just burned. And Haziel said, I'm not going to do that. And he said, yeah, you are. God showed me. God showed me. Never forget a man previously in my life. And I remember he was so excited when he got saved. And I said, hey, you need to get baptized. He said, no, I've already done that. I said, no, you haven't. You need to get baptized after you get saved. I don't know what happened before, but it didn't count because now you got saved. I don't want to do that. I don't want to get in front of people. And he was a prominent man in the town, a businessman. And we were at Frisch's. And I said, I'm telling you right now, you say no to God and you don't follow in baptism, it won't be long before you're out of church. He said, no, I love the church. I love it. I'm so excited about church. I said, you won't be. Because when you decide you're going to stop obeying whatever step, I don't care if it's baptism, I don't care if it's witnessing, I don't care if it's holiness, giving, whatever step you say, no, God, I'm not doing it. I know you said it, but I'm not doing it. Oh, I love God. I won't quit. I'm just not doing that. Sure. Remember when I seen him a year or two later, and I said, you're not in church, are you? I didn't want to say, I told you so. I didn't get any joy in saying, I told you so. I was just sad to see him not excited at all about the Lord. And it just stopped right there with his pride. He said, no, I'm not getting baptized again. I've already done that. And I said, you just got saved. You need to follow the Lord in baptism. Yeah. Friend, there's good messages that preachers get to give, and then there's tough ones. There's good messages of the Lord that you'll receive, and then there's rough ones. I wrote down some really neat thoughts somewhere in Elliot's notes. Let me see if I can find it and tell you one more thing. The same God that gives us eternal life gives us spiritual responsibility. The same God that gives us peace also gives us priority to putting Him first. The same Holy Spirit that gives us comfort also gives us conviction. And the same God that gives us His love first gave us His law. And so there are good and tough messages, all from the same God and all from the same book. Every head bowed, every eye closed.